Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Well, this morning, I'd like to sort of fill in an encouragement that I gave you last week, last Sunday morning, and then again in the evening. I called you to battle against sin by holding forth the goodness and the greatness of God. And in the next couple of weeks, I'd like for us to think about that, and I'd like to give you some real hooks to hang that concept on by today thinking about the goodness of God. So I've asked you to set Christ before your eyes, and you know, and the concept was that as we see Christ as more beautiful and as more lovely, He outshines the pleasures that sin for a season offer, and it helps us in our sanctification, helps us in our desire to live holy lives, it helps us in our desire to serve God more because we understand Him more, and also as we think about the goodness and the bounty of God, Stephen Charnock says this: as God is great and powerful, He is the object of our understanding. So as we dig through the Scriptures and we understand the greatness and the power of God, then He's the object of our understanding. We understand His attributes and His character more accurately. That's the word I'm looking for. We understand Him more accurately. We get our theology kind of lined out. But He goes on to say, but as we understand Him as good and bountiful, He is the object of our love and desire. As we understand God as good, He becomes more and more the object of our love and our desire. And so last week I was encouraging you to set away sin by seeing the loveliness of Christ, to be transformed by the power of the cross and the work of Christ on the cross. But how does that translate into every day? Well, a part of that, I believe, is seeing the goodness of God, reveling in that, in the majesty and the beauty and the bounty and the generosity of the goodness of God, and then that allowing and helping us to be more and more in love with Him and to hate our sin. you might think about the goodness of God like you think about oceans. You know, if you look at a map, you call the oceans by different names all over the globe, depending on the shores upon which that ocean runs up. You know, we call it the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean or the Indian Ocean. But if you trace your finger around on the water of the oceans of the world, it's all one body of water. And so, think of the goodness of God as that ocean, that one great character, attribute, that one essence of God, and all the acts of God as the different manifestations of the goodness of God, the streams of the goodness of God flowing out. The goodness of God is an expression of His whole character. And I'd like for you to, now I'm going to go through lots and lots of Scripture today, so probably you're going to want to just jot a lot of it down. But if you want to look at one of them, turn over to Exodus chapter 33 with me for just a moment. And let me remind you of this request that Moses makes and how God responds to that. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. You'll remember this is after a time of intercession that Moses has set before the Lord, and then Moses makes this unusual request in Exodus 33, verse 18. Please show me Your glory. Moses wants to see the glory of God. And notice how God responds to him in verse 19. And He said, I will make all My goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you My name, the Lord. I'll make all My goodness pass before you. And drop on down into chapter 34 and look at this procession of the goodness of God. In verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. There's that express what He told Him He was going to do back in 33:19. And look at that procession in verse 6. The Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that's not all the verse says. There's more there. But I want us to stop there and see how this goodness that God declared would pass before Moses back in chapter 33, what is that but a procession of all His attributes and all these perfections of God that He shows forth down in chapter 34. And so, I would like to submit to you, as I've been kind of reading some wise men, as they think about the goodness of God, that these other things would not be there in their perfections apart from the goodness of God. Those things wouldn't be there in their perfections if God were not first good. And that all of the essence of God's character is being laid forth for us as we think about His goodness. And as we understand and gaze on this goodness of God, this will impact the way that we live our lives. And now it's impossible today for me to really unpack a lot of this. All I'm hoping to do in this message this morning is to sort of stir up your interest a little bit to think and dig through the Scripture some and read on the goodness of God, because that's like taking a diamond and looking into it, and you see one facet of the diamond, but as you turn it around, you see another facet and a different aspect of the beauty of the diamond, and you turn it a little more, and you see more of the goodness and the beauties of God. Or you might think about it like going into a house, where you step into the front room of the house, and then there are a number of doors before you. And as you step into one of those doors, you walk into another room with a number of doors before you, and you step into one of those doors, and you can go to an infinite kind of number of places in this house. And then you have to retrace your steps and come all the way back out to the first room, and you pick another door. And then there are all these other things. That's what the character of God is like. So I don't pretend to be able to lay it all before you, but I want to sort of whet your appetite to start to want to know something of the goodness of God. And let's begin that little search by saying this. We must begin with a Bible-driven understanding of God's goodness. We must begin with a Bible-driven understanding of God's goodness. How many of us have not, in actuality, or at least in temptation, taken our concept of what's good and pressed it on God? And how many of us have not heard someone say, "Oh, well, my God would never do such and such a thing." That's an evidence or a picture that we have a tendency in us to take our understanding of what's good and press it on God. And we want to be careful about doing that. J.I. Packer says in one place, "People have gotten into the practice of following private hunches rather than learning from God's Word." So we've got to guard ourselves against following, "Well, I have a hunch that God's like this." And we don't want to follow after that. We want to let God's Word shape our thinking about this. And we need to learn from history. We're not the first people to do this. Remember back in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 and following, there's a well-to-do man who comes to Jesus. And he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you remember Jesus' response to him? "Well, you got to do and give him..." No, he didn't give him a list, did he? His response was, "Why do you call me good? There is not anyone that is good. There is but one who is good, and that is God alone." Now, there are a couple of things going on there. He wants this young man to understand that there's nothing he can do to inherit eternal life. It's impossible for you to gather to yourself enough merit to enter into heaven. You're never going to satisfy God's demands for holiness by what you do. But he's also saying, "You're calling me good." Now, on one hand, I could let you do that because I am God. But you're not recognizing that, are you? You have a twisted up idea of what good really is. And so I need you to stop and understand, first of all, that there is no one, there is none who is good but God alone. Now let that begin to start to press on us the understanding of the goodness of God in these four pictures. First of all, just what Jesus has said, only God is good, but more than that, God is good in and of Himself. It's the first biblical picture we want to get of the goodness of God. God is good in and of Himself. That's the essence of the Exodus passage that we read just a moment ago. If you'll remember, he says there in Exodus 33, verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. And so God is saying, I'm going to give you a manifestation of my character. I'm going to unveil what I am. I'm going to open the door to the essence of who and what I am as I cause my goodness to pass before you. The essence of all of the character of God is goodness. Now, this is not to say that there's nothing good apart from God. I would say that my dad, John Stith, was a good man. I would say that there are many good things about you guys in this room and gals. I would even go so far as to say that at home we have a dog. And a lot of times she's a good dog. So there is goodness in people and in things that are around us. But all of that goodness is derived from God. It's a result of the fact that we were made by Him. It comes out of God. It's from what He has done in making us. It's all a derived goodness. It's not because that we have in us an essence of goodness, but God is in His very essence good. He is of His own character good. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31 says, this God, His way is perfect. So everything about Him is goodness. Of His essence, God is good. Secondly, God is infinitely good. He is infinitely good. Our goodness is but a drop. Because as soon as I can say that my dog is good, she is a black-hearted, wicked little animal sometimes too. That she'll get into a trash can and she's kind of fond of wadded up paper and particularly Kleenex. And you'll see Oreo, the only time Oreo's not following Kathy through the house is when Oreo is sinning. She goes slinking off in the corner someplace and all you have to do is say, Oreo, drop it. And a piece of paper will fall out of her mouth. And sometimes you'll see down the hallway towards her crate, paper just shredded up in little pieces. She just loves to get it and tear it up. She's a bad dog. See, she has some goodness in her. And our goodness is but a drop. But God's goodness is an infinite ocean of goodness. Consider it like you would consider a drop of water on this desk as compared to all the waters of the ocean that covers the earth. That's the difference in our goodness and the goodness of God. He has an inexhaustible treasure of goodness, enough to fill all things if that were His desire. And so all the goodness that you see and all the things that are around us and all the people of all of God's creation are a reflection of the infinite goodness that is in Him, that's inexhaustible, and out of which those things have been made good. Psalm 145, verse 2 says that His greatness is unsearchable. And Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 reminds us that as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways above our ways. There's a distance that is finiteness and infinite goodness. No one can search or even fathom out all that is the goodness of God. Job chapter 11, verse 7 declares that we cannot seek out the deep things of God, that we cannot find the limit of the Almighty. God is infinitely good. But thirdly, God is eternally and unchangeably good. Not only is He good in and of Himself, not only is His character good, not only is He infinitely good, has an inexhaustible supply of goodness, but He is eternally and unchangeably good. He cannot be less good than He is. You know, we've almost broken the Oreo of getting into trash cans. She can get better. Or she may back up and get worse. You never can tell. But God is unchangeably good. He cannot be less good or more good than He is. There is no goodness outside of Him that is not His, because if there's goodness apart from God, He has given it to that thing or that person. Okay? So He can't be more good or less good. Psalm 119, verse 68 says that He is good and He does good. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 declares, I am the Lord, I change not. So God is eternally and unchangeably good. But finally, God is abounding in goodness. Boys and girls, do y'all know the word generosity? Have you ever heard your parents say, oh, that was very generous of so-and-so to do that? Well, there is a generosity or an aboundingness of God's goodness. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 says that God is abounding in steadfast love. And some translations have translated that word, that phrase, that He's abounding in goodness. And so there's an overflowingness to the goodness of God. Goodness is something that God does just for the well-being of His creatures. He doesn't do it because we're deserving of something. Goodness is not mercy or pity. Mercy and pity are given to someone who's pitiable or someone who's in desperate need of something. But God just gives His goodness because He's good. God just demonstrates goodness because it's His desire to do so. Every creature that draws breath and eats food and has life has a fingerprint of God's goodness on it. God's goodness is not limited by what its recipients deserve. God's goodness is not a mercenary act for which He gets something in return. It's just His goodness and His character expressing itself. There's a generosity to the goodness of God that is overflowing. And the Scriptures teach us much more, but the Scriptures teach us at least those things about the goodness of God. But what it is not teaching us is that God is some kind of celestial Santa Claus who's out there dispensing gifts and indulgence without regard to His own character or to the things that His people do. He's not pouring out gifts to selfish creatures just so that they can have what they want. But it's declaring that His character is good, that He alone is good, that all goodness comes from Him and is derived from Him, which kind of gives me the lead into this second point. We need to get this biblical picture of God's goodness, but then we need to start recognizing God's goodness in what's going on around us. So secondly, we should recognize God's goodness in creation, providence, justice, and redemption. Now I want to give your hearts a word of encouragement, because those are four books that could be written, right? The goodness of God in creation could take up an entire book. And providence and justice and redemption. So I'm not going to try to unpack all those things in one sermon. I won't abuse you, okay? But I'd like to give you snapshots of at least a couple of them and let these sort of, again, open up your curiosity. Let's think of first of all, about God's goodness in creation. Consider the care that God has demonstrated in creation. Boys and girls, I don't want you to answer me out loud right now because this is not really talkback time, but what do you have on that covers up your eyeballs that keeps dust out of there? You have eyelids, don't you? Have you ever thought about how good God was to create you with eyelids so that you can keep dust and things out of your eyes? Not only that, He's put little lashes on the end of it. And those are not just so girls can go, you know, and cover them with makeup and kind of lure boys around, and you know, that so they can... No, that's not why God gave you eyelashes. That's an extra protection on the end of your eyelid to keep stuff out of your eyeball, because God knows your eyeball is very sensitive and a very intricate kind of design, and He wants to protect it. And so the goodness of God is seen just in the fact that you've got eyelids covering up your eyeballs. And then that opens up, man, a whole world of things that you can think about in the human body and in all the creation that God has done to make known His goodness. Have you ever thought about why God put taste buds on your tongue? Can you imagine what it would be like if every meal of every day tasted the same? What if all beans were navy beans? Blech. No, thank God He's given us black beans and field peas and crowder peas and green beans and all those different kinds of things. And some of you are going, I don't like any beans. But what if all food were navy beans? Oh, the goodness of God in giving us taste buds and then arranging the foods that He's provided for us and for our nutrition to have all different kinds of tastes. Beloved, every time you eat a meal ought to be a symphony of glory to God as you see the goodness that He's demonstrated in giving you these things. Every good thing that we enjoy in creation is a gift from the goodness of God. Psalm 145, verses 15 through 17 declare this: "The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand, You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works." Psalm 136, verse 25 says, "He gives food to all flesh." Why? "Because His steadfast love endures forever." So all these things that we're enjoying, the pleasures that we have, the things that God sends to us to enjoy, from the largest to the smallest, declare the glory and the goodness of God. Well, let's think about His providence for just a moment. The providence of God declares His goodness. And by this we mean that God is the good Creator of all things, and that by His infinite power and His wisdom, He directs all these things from the smallest to the biggest, to the end that He's designed, for His glory and for our goodness. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that God upholds the universe by the word of His power. And then listen to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 and following. "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all My purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of My counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will do it." Now, this is a picture of the providence of God. God in His goodness decreeing, purposing all things that will come to pass, and then in the power of His providence, seeing that those purposes are fulfilled in all of His universe, so that all His will is done. Now, it's important for me to take just a little tiny moment out, and we're going to talk about this more in the Bible study time this morning, probably. We'll be able to unpack it. What are we to say to the person who says, That idea, that concept just makes us puppets on a string? And if God is so good, and He's also in charge of everything, why is there so much evil and wickedness in the world? Why are there disastrophes, you can put that down. You know, why are these things happening around us? What's going on with that? And honestly, there's not enough time to wrestle through that whole concept, but let me say this. In the early 1900s, men began to say that they rejected this concept, this idea of God being providentially ruling over all things. They disconnected God from these disasters and catastrophes and horrible things that happen, difficulties, because they couldn't see that God could be both good and in control of those things. And the ultimate end of that line of thinking is nothing more or less than fatalism. Because God is just a celestial Santa Claus handing out good things and trying to help us to survive. But when bad things happen to us, nobody was in charge, there was no purpose in it, and there's nothing I can do but to grin and bear it. That is fatalism. It's not fatalism to say that there is a purposer who is purposing all things to come to pass, and that He has for these things even an end to which He is working and moving. And the Bible reasons that for us. Turn over to Acts chapter 27 for just a moment. I want to show you that we are not indeed just puppets on a string. But when God purposes things, He has also purposed means to accomplish those things. We're just going to look at three verses in Acts chapter 27. Paul is sailing for Rome, and he and the soldiers that are on the ship are in a great storm. Notice in verse 22, of Acts chapter 27. Paul has sought after God and wants to know God's design for this. In verse 22, he's speaking to the men. He says, "Now, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Only the ship's going to be destroyed. All of us are going to live. Look on down to verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." See, some of them had decided, if we're going to survive, we've got to jump off ship. We've got to abandon ship and go off someplace. And Paul's saying, no, you have to stay in the ship. The direction that I understand from God is that we have to stay in this ship if we're going to be saved. And then verse 44. And the rest on planks or pieces of the ship, he says in verse 43, they were saved. As the boat broke up and came apart, they were saved as they got towards the shoal. And so it was, the last part of verse 44, that all were brought safely to land. So as they obeyed, there was a means that God had given. The ship was going to get them close to shore, then the ship was going to be broken up, and they were going to have on the planks and things like that. But they were responsible to stay with the ship. And so God ordained this means of Paul giving them directions and instructions, and he calls them to use the means of this broken up ship to get to shore safely. And God calls us to use the means of prayer, to pray for our lost friends. He calls us to use the means of sharing the gospel, to lead people to Christ. He calls us to the means of preaching the word. And he calls us to this responsibility in all these things. And so this is the way that he accomplishes things. Prayer and preaching and witnessing and faithful living does impact things around us. It's not fatalism that God is ruling all these things for his own glory. There are some other things, I suppose, but we should press on. God's providence declares his goodness as he is working and ruling all things together for our good and his glory. I just briefly want to mention God's goodness in justice. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 calls us not to avenge things that are done against us, wrongs that have committed, that God will avenge these things and that he will bring justice in the end. And finally, God's goodness is demonstrated in redemption. And it should go without saying that the goodness of God is most clearly seen in his redemption of sinners. That God would take us as disobedient, rebellious creatures and bring us back into a relationship with himself, that Christ would die for the ungodly, is a demonstration, a manifestation of God's great goodness. And that brings me to this final consideration. I want to unpack that just a bit more as we think about this third big picture. God's goodness calls us to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? All of these good things that we've been talking about this morning, the goodness of God in creation, the goodness of God in his providence, the goodness of God in promising justice, and manifestly at the pinnacle of all these things, the goodness of God in redemption, of giving us his Son, of sacrificing the greatest injustice by innocent God, innocent Christ, being taken to the cross and paying the penalty for my sin. These goodnesses of God call me to repentance. They call me to forsake sin and to press after God in obedience and grateful, loyal, joyful service. Psalm 107 is sort of an exposition of the goodness of God. You'll see people in that psalm who were lost and perishing in darkness because of their rebellion against God, a people who were suffering the end of their sinfulness. You'll see a portrait even of people who were voyagers in the sea, fishermen on the oceans and in great despair. And over you see in these, there are four examples there of people who cry out to God, and because of his steadfast love, his abounding goodness, he transforms their lives. He saves them. He provides for them, comes to them in their despair, and makes provision for them. And I believe that if we would begin to be a people who understand and revel in and relish the goodness of God, to cry out to Him because of His goodness, to love Him more because of His goodness, to desire Him more, that He would transform our lives as well. The goodness of God is not just our hope of getting stuff. It's not just trying to get things from Him. But the goodness of God is the hope that our lives really can be transformed. You know, at the point that you're wrestling with sin and you hate it and you say, I don't want to do this anymore, the goodness of God can call you to repentance. The goodness of God can be a provision for you in those things. And we should even ask ourselves the question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? Psalm 116, verses 12 and 14. When he asks that question, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits? As I see this goodness of God, how shall I respond to Him? In verse 14 he says, I will pay my vows in the presence of all His people. I will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will love Him and honor Him and enjoy Him and bring glory to Him by the way I live my life. And I want to encourage you this morning to ask yourself if you have been living casually towards the goodness of God. Remember the question back in Romans chapter 2? It could be translated, do you despise the riches or the kindness and the forbearance and the patience of God? Do you go through the day and enjoy the beauty of the sunrise and the tastiness of the breakfast and the goodness of the things that God has provided for you and never think of Him? Boys and girls, do you enjoy a bed to sleep in and parents who love you, teach you, provide for you? You get in a car and drive places and have transportation and never think of God? Do you despise the goodness of God? Or does the goodness of God lead you to repentance? Lead you to love Him more? Lead you to desire to hold forth the beauty and the glory of God before everyone who's around you? I pray that it will be the latter and not the former. Let's pray together this morning. God, truly, You are good in all of Your character, in all of Your works, in all of Your judgments, in all of Your deeds. You are perfectly good. And we praise You and give You thanks and glory and honor this morning because of these truths. And pray that it would shape the way that we receive everything that comes our way this week. As we enjoy all that You have provided in Your creation, as we enjoy each other, oh Father, may it cause us to enjoy You. And even, Father, as we walk through circumstances of difficulty and hardship, and even as we see disaster and catastrophe sometimes around us, may we remember that Your providence is ruling and reigning over even these things, and that You have not ceased to be good. You are eternally and unchangeably good. And there's infinite goodness in You, and You would not have brought anything into our lives that was not for Your own glory, and ultimately, in the end, for our good. If we can embrace those anchors and hold on to them and cling to them in every storm of life, oh God, how our lives would be transformed. The words of our mouths would be different. There would be a greater contentment in our hearts. There would be less complaining and whining when we don't get something or when we get something that seems not to our liking. We would love our spouses better because You have given them to us. We would love our children and our parents and our church and our community and our creation. God, it would touch every aspect of our lives. Father, allow us to see Your goodness and to be impacted and changed by it. We ask for these things to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.